Good morning. Well, today we continue with this journey away from Jerusalem. It's a journey that is the inevitable journey of a church that is captured by the divine mission. Missio Dei, the mission of God, is always from the centre to the edge. And here we have the story of the apostles, the ones called to lead the mission, going from the very epicenter of religious and spiritual life in the minds and mentality of the average Jew to the margins of spiritual history and life. The Samaritans were a despised class and group of people. And Peter and John are sent to minister and do mission among them. And they do it following the pioneering ministry, the pioneering mission of Philip. So let's read from Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, the passage, of course, begins with the story of Simon the sorcerer. So we're going to pick that story up tomorrow. Today, we're going to concentrate on this issue that I introduced just before I did the reading, the issue of reaching out and doing mission on the margins. Jesus had made it clear that the Samaritans were the object of his love, the object of his mission, and as a people were certainly included in the desire of his heart. He made that absolutely clear by the work that he did with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, we see John, the apostle who's involved in this mission to the Samaritans. We see John detailing the conversation between Jesus and the woman there. And you'll remember, those of you who've been following along, you'll remember that Jesus revealed to the woman things that, quite honestly, had not been revealed anywhere else in the New Testament up until that point. He revealed how the Spirit worked within a person, bubbling up like a spring of water. He revealed the very nature of worship. And he was absolutely explicit with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, the promiscuous woman of Samaria, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. The whole town came under the sound of that testimony. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did, the woman said. And the town of Sychar came out. And Jesus said, "Look, open your eyes. The fields are ready for harvest." That whole town came under the sound of the gospel of the kingdom, and Jesus stayed with them a little while so that all of them could hear and understand what it was that the woman had come to hear and understand. They knew that Jesus was Messiah, Messiah not only for the Jews, but also for the somewhat disconnected people of the Samaritans. They had become ethnically mixed in their heritage, and they had become religiously disconnected from the life of the emerging faith of Israel, because they had been separated during the exile. The Jews in Israel had been taken off by the Assyrians, and their blood had been mixed with other nations. The Jews from Judah were taken into exile by the Babylonians. And so in different eras, in different epochs, these folks were taken into the captivity of exile and suffered a different fate because of it. And so those two streams began to separate. And by the time of Jesus, Samaritans were looked down upon by the average Jew as someone to be despised, and certainly, if not despised, someone to be avoided. So here Philip goes simply because he's been scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution, like so many other people. He goes into Samaria. He's there in the city. He's ministering to people. People are being healed. People are being delivered. There is amazing power accompanying the proclamation of the gospel. The first example of a healing evangelist in history, as far as we know. Here Philip is seeing an amazing work, and many people believe, including Simon the Sorcerer, who we'll talk about tomorrow. But as yet, they themselves had not received the visitation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had believed, but they had not been filled. Now, why is that? Well, there's a couple of occasions in the Acts of the Apostles where this circumstance prevails. There's one later on in the story when Paul gets to Ephesus, and we'll deal with that then. And there's one here in Samaria. And my sense is this, that it was vital for the reconnecting of the people of God under the same identity of Jesus. Remember, Philip is preaching so that they will be baptized into the name of Jesus, the name in which they had believed. Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they believed in, the identity of Jesus Christ, the identity of him as Messiah, and as such, the identity of the one in whom they, by covenant, could share. So here is Philip sharing the good news, but the people of Samaria are not receiving the Holy Spirit. And yet they are destined to be part of the same body, the same people that bear the same name of Jesus. And so the Lord, in his divine economy, ensures that recognized leaders, the leader of the apostolic team, and most certainly one of the most illustrious other members of that apostolic team, John, are sent to Samaria to lay hands on the new believers. And in laying hands on the new believers, they're not only connecting with the Lord by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're connecting one with another. Now they are the same people. What a hugely important moment. What a hugely important event. The people of God are one people. Their ethnic origin, their social background, their educational heritage has nothing to do with their identity as the people of God. I wonder what you find difficult about that. Being an Englishman living in America, it's very clear to me that class has been one of the great issues of the life of Britain. people of one class often don't mix with people of another class, and they look down on others. And it's not necessarily the people in the higher echelons who look down on people in lower echelons. It's there's inverted snobbery. There's all kinds of separations and divisions that are caused by class. And that's not my observation, of course. That's an observation that's been made by sociologists for the better part of 100 years. In America, race is the same kind of divisive issue. Everybody says that we're all equal until our children want to marry someone of a different race. Everyone believes that we're all equal until a person of the other race appears to have authority over us, and then we don't like it. You see, there are deep fissures that run through the social fabric of which we are part. And those deep fissures affect all of us. And they rumble away and move and shape our disposition and discourse one with another. Dr. Martin Luther King would say, "We cannot know God as Father fully until we accept, embrace, and love one another as brothers and sisters." It's the same Father who made these children. And although they come from a different class, although they have a different color, although they have a different ethnic origin, those people are one because they bear the same name, the name the Father gave them, the name of Jesus. And I think that that's what's going on here in the text. I think that this text is perhaps a precursor to the work that Peter does in his pioneering work amongst the Gentiles as he meets Cornelius and sees the Holy Spirit coming upon him too. It's as though it's the presence of the Spirit that indicates that we're all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can give mental assent. Yes, we can give personal assent to, affirmation of, the faith that we believe and others believe. But it's the fact that God lives within us that connects us one to another. Christians who have bowed the knee to Jesus, who have taken on the name of Jesus in baptism, and who have the Spirit indwelling among them and within them, are the same people. They're the same family. They bear the same name. They have the same future. They have the same heritage. They have the same identity. I wonder who it is that you find it most difficult to reach out to. I wonder who it is that you would find it most difficult to lay hands on. I've often had to address these things in myself. As an Englishman, coming from the north of England, working class stock, looking down and feeling intimidated, to be honest with you, by people of the upper classes. Coming to America and seeing the divisions and feeling the benefit of being white and knowing that that gives me a head start will often make me feel deeply convicted and challenged. Where in your life are there those on the margins that God says, lay hands on them and seek them to become members of the same family? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. And thank you, Father, that your desire is to bring back all of your estranged children into a single family. Lord, may we understand your fathering better as we love the brothers and sisters more fully, because we ask it in the name of our elder brother, Jesus.